Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 23. In verse 26, the Word of God says, "My son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart." Can just as easily say, "My daughter. My son, give me thine heart." In Christianity, we are increasingly being distracted from giving God our heart. But there was only one thing that God ever said to give Him. Other things He took. But there was only one thing God wanted me to give to Him. And that was my heart. Because that is something that I possess uniquely. That is something that God had given me to be my position, and now He wants me to give it back to Him. He says, "My son, give me your heart." Now, what does the heart mean? The heart is talking about, and the dictionary is defined as seat of affections. That is a woefully inadequate definition. The heart is really talking about our frame of reference. Not just our affections. Our affections will come from our frame of reference. But it's talking about our frame of reference. What is the frame of reference? The premise for all of our thinking. The premise for all of our feeling. It is the premise on which we operate. And He says, "My son, give me this premise. Give me this heart. Give me your mind. Give me your affections. Give me your thoughts. Give these things to me." And then He continues, "Let your eyes observe my ways." And this is how we give Him our heart, our eyes. Eyes speaks of perceptions. Our perceptions are encompassed by His ways. Our perceptions observe His ways. Now keep in mind what we talked about not long ago, that our perceptions, according to that which is natural, according to sight, according to hearing, are painfully inadequate. We do not get perceptions through sight and hearing. That was, in fact, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the reason why it brought death was not the knowledge of good and evil. God was teaching them every day doctrine in the cool of the day. That's why He was there looking for them in the cool of the day, and He didn't find them where He normally did. So they were being taught daily by God. They were being taught the Word of God. He was, if you will, discipling them. So they understood the principles of the Scriptures. Where they got tripped up wasn't in the good and evil part, it was in the knowledge part. Knowledge in the original language speaks of empirical knowledge. Knowledge through the seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears. Knowledge that I take in through my natural perceptions. But even that knowledge, even in the most rudimentary natural way, scientists have shown us, is inadequate. Because we can only see 10% of what's actually out there. So I look out here, I'm looking at you guys, and I can only see 10% of what my brain is telling me is out here. What I'm actually seeing is pieces. And I'm constantly getting pieces, and the brain takes those pieces, compares the impulses from those pieces, if you will, compares those impulses to its catalog, and then fills in the blanks. And now I have a picture. But I don't actually see anything. All I receive is impulses and the receptors in the back of the eyes, the rods and the cones. Those are turned into chemical signals, which are then turned into electrical signals down the optic nerve to the back of the brain in the occipital lobe, and then spreads out to different places according to whether the signal is a straight line or a horizontal one or a round one or whatever else. The catalog is used to fill in the blanks because we can only see 10%. When I hear not what is said, I hear what is perceived. Because in fact, there is an intention, but no real communication. The whole, in one sense, the Holy Spirit is the only one able to communicate because the Holy Spirit is the only one that resides in me. But even communication is nothing more than air coming out of my lungs, passing through vibrations in my vocal cords. Those vibrations then cause waves within the air, which are nothing more than the atoms of air reverberating back and forth, crashing into each other, then hitting my tympanic membrane, going through the three bones in the inner ear, affecting the fluid that is in the cochlea, swaying hair cells back and forth, producing an electrical impulse that goes to the brain through the cochlear nerve. That's hearing. We don't hear anything. There is no such thing in that sense as sound. So what do we have? We have the interpretation of the brain of impulses. That interpretation is conducted by comparison to a catalog. The catalog is our frame of reference. It's our heart. When he says, "My son, give me your heart," it's far greater than just emotions or affections. Yes, those are included, but it's much more than that. It's the very thing with which I interpret everything. Have you ever seen a cat and it wasn't there? Why? Because your brain saw something and it compared it to the wrong part of the catalog because it received incomplete information. And the information that it received, the closest thing to that information was a cat. No, hey, what color is the cat every time? Always black. It's always a black cat. Why? You see something dark, undefined, and for some reason the brain compares it to a cat, a dark cat, a black cat. It's the catalog. My son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart. What will I get if I give my heart to God? Because really, that can be, in one manner of thinking, a precarious place to be. What will I get if I give my heart to God? See, when I give my heart to God, He gives me something back. It's never a one-way deal with God. There's always a great exchange with God. There's always a reciprocity with God. And so when he says, "My son, give me your heart," the purpose of it is for him to return something back to us. In Ezekiel 36:26, if I give my heart to God, he says, a new heart also he gives to me. And a new spirit he puts in me. And he'll take away the stony heart of my flesh. And he'll give me a new heart. When he says, "My son, give me your heart," it's so that he can exchange the old heart, the corrupt heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's so that he can exchange this corrupt heart with a new heart. That is from Him, with His heart. See, when God makes this divine exchange, He always gives me that which is of me, that which is mine, and He exchanges that which is His. I give God my heart, and He gives me His. So So my son, give me your heart. God always makes a divine exchange. When God says to live for Him, when God says to seek first His kingdom, when God says delight yourself in the Lord, what does delighting in the Lord mean? Delighting in the Lord means that everything that is of Him is my desire and joy. Nothing that is in the world will become my desire and joy. And that seems a little bit precarious sometimes. But that's not what He's saying. My son, He said, delight yourself in the Lord. And then He will give you the desires of your heart as you have gotten a new heart from Him. And then He puts a desire in your heart, and it is in fact a desire. Then He puts a desire in your heart, but when you delight yourself in the Lord, He gives you those desires of your heart. You see, there is a great exchange. I give up the worldly desires and I take on His. And they are real desires. They are not a worked up sense of saying, okay, I'll desire what God wants. Ouch, ouch, ouch. No, they become true desires. Because my heart is now His. And His heart is now mine. And they become true desires, and He fulfills those desires. And we think of those things sometimes as just spiritual things. And yes, they are the spiritual things, but more. They're also the temporal things. Didn't Jesus say, don't seek what you will wear, what you will eat, like don't take any concern for today? And then He says, consider something like the lilies, or consider the ant. Why? Because the lilies are clothed in much greater splendor than Solomon, who was the greatest of all the kings of history. And God says, the lilies are clothed in more splendor than He was. And so we don't hesitate. We don't lose with God. We don't hesitate. He gives us far greater than what we had. In Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, I give God my death. What is uncircumcision of the flesh? I have no separation between me and the world. There is no distinction. There is no sanctification. And what does He give me in return? In 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins on His own body on the tree, that we should be dead to sins and live unto righteousness. So I was dead. And God says, give me your death. I was corrupt. And God says, give me your corruption. I was unrighteous. And He said, give me that unrighteousness. I walked according to the natural perceptions, and He says, give me those perceptions. And I'll exchange it. I'll take it on myself, and I'll exchange it for righteousness. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. God knows I didn't earn it. But He gave it to me when I make the great exchange. And the great exchange is always a matter of our free volition. The greatest change is never something He coerces us into. How do we get to the point of the great exchange? We get to the point because in Jeremiah 31:3, He has loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He has drawn us. And when we meet that loving kindness, when we meet that everlasting love, when we meet the tender mercies of God, when we meet the love that surpasses human love, it's irresistible to us. He doesn't coerce, He doesn't push, He doesn't prod. He draws. He lures us. And even while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, He lured us anyway. Even while we were living in the condemnation of unbelief, Christ died for us. And He said, there is now no condemnation. That's what the death did. It removed my condemnation. When I refuse the great exchange, what am I really refusing? I'm refusing no condemnation. I'm saying, I'm going to go back into that which was nothing but death. But God says, I'll make this great exchange. God will always make a great exchange. No matter what state you are in, no matter how lousy you may feel about yourself, no matter how much of a train wreck your life might be. Because David, for example, his life was a complete train wreck. David messed up in about every possible way a man can blow it. He was a liar, a cheat, a deceiver, a murderer, a fornicator. I mean, you couldn't really do any worse than David. Yet God calls David a man after my own heart. Why? Because David's failures were exchanged. For what? The mercies of God. That's why it was in the Psalms that 26 times the most repeated phrase in the Bible in Psalm 136, His mercy endures forever. Why? Because David knew the mercy of God. That's why there's the sure mercies of David. He made a great exchange. He's supposed to be in battle with the mighty men. Instead, he's backsliding. He goes to the roof of the castle, and there across the way on the roof of another building, he sees a beautiful woman bathing in the nude. He was not even supposed to be there. Forget looking at her. The Word of God says he was to make a covenant with his eyes. He wasn't having any covenant at all. He was out and out lusting. And then he takes her, commits adultery with her, impregnates her, and then when her husband comes home, he says, hey, you know what? Uriah, who is actually a godly man with integrity and honor, he says, go sleep with your wife. Because he's trying to cover something up. And Uriah says, no, wait, not as long as my brothers in combat are in combat, facing this danger, endangering their lives for you, great king, not as long as that's happening am I going to take those kind of comforts. This man had genuine honor that came from God. Now what does David do? He sends to the general and says, put Uriah in front of the battle. Start a battle and put Uriah in front so I can kill him, so I can cover up my backsliding. And so David has Uriah killed, but not just Uriah. David wasn't a murderer. He was a mass murderer. Because in that battle, not only was Uriah killed, but typically the whole front line was killed. And that's just talking about his own mighty men. The ones who laid their life down for him. And then forget the enemy. We're not even talking about the enemy and the soldiers that died on their side. David was a mass murderer. And then he goes to the prophet Nathan, and when Nathan brings this to him, he says, I have sinned. And what does Nathan say? God has forgiven you. He recognized that he deserved death in his confession. And then he wakes up to the fact that it's talking about him. And then Nathan says, God has forgiven you. He received mercy. That was a great exchange. That was a great exchange. God always gives a great exchange. It's never a small one. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Disproportionately, exponentially huge. There is a great exchange. change. In Romans 5:17, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That was our fault. And don't think it was Adam, it was me. Don't ever think to yourself, oh, that was Adam. No, it was us. Because Adam really did not do so badly compared to what I would have done. I wouldn't have bit one fruit. I would have eaten the tree. Adam just took a bite. So when it says by one man sin, that man just as easily could have been me. Death came into the world. And there was a great exchange. In Genesis 3:15, God told them that there was going to be a great exchange, and that exchange was already effected by the before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8 and Hebrews 4:3. That exchange was already made in eternity, and now there was a promise in time. Whenever I come to God with my problems, whenever I come to God with my situation, whenever I come to God with my failures, whenever I come to God with anything else, He always exchanges my problems for a promise. And God's promises cannot lie. And that's exactly what He did for Adam and Eve. They had a huge problem, and the problem was their own fault. Don't ever think to yourself that God will cut you out just because it's your own fault. Got news for you. I got news for you. 99% of it is our own fault. Very rarely is my problem somebody else is doing. There was a great exchange. The Savior was promised. And in John 1:29, the Word of God says, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." There was the great exchange. By one man death came, by one man life came. There was a great exchange. God always makes great exchanges. In Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What does that mean? I'm not talking about sin like the world thinks of sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Anytime I operate outside of faith, I fall short of the glory of God. Whenever I have anxiety, apprehension, tension, nervousness, anger, frustration, fear, any of it, I'm falling short of the glory of God. People always think of sin in such elementary terms. And they deal with it in such elementary fashion. No. How is my sin dealt with? By the grace of God. That's how my sin is dealt with. How is my lack of faith dealt with? By the grace of God. Where a lack of faith abounds, God's grace does much more abound. So I'm not talking about some elementary notion of sin. I'm talking about a life that's anything other than complete faith rest and faith response. All have sinned. All have fallen short in faith of the glory of God. But in Galatians 1:4, He gave Himself for this, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. He gave Himself for it. Why? This does not make sense. He created us. He made us. And then He gave Himself for us. This was a great exchange. It's like Pastor Stevens one time said it. I don't know if it's original to him, but he said it, and that's where I heard it. We have a king who's really unusual. We do. We have a king who's incredibly unusual. Because the kings of the world, their subjects die for them. But our king died for his subjects. That's a great exchange. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's a great exchange. That he took my death and I took his eternal life. That's a great exchange. This is how God always deals with you. No matter what it is, whether it seems large to you or small to you, he takes our insufficiency and gives us his sufficiency. He takes our insecurity and gives us his confidence. He takes our shortcomings and gives us his righteousness. He takes our iniquity and gives us all he is. That is a great exchange. He takes our fear and gives us his love. He takes our hurt and gives us his comfort. He makes great exchanges. That's the only kind of exchange God makes. He makes great exchanges. In Hebrews 1:3, when he purged himself of our sins that he took upon himself, he purged himself of those sins. How did he do it? The blood was spilt on him, though it covers us. And with the same blood that we are cleansed in Revelation 1:5 of all our sins, he cleansed all the sins that were ours on him from himself. When he purged himself of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then what did he do? Well, in Ephesians 2:6, he raised us up together with him and sat us with him in heavenly places. That's a great exchange. In Isaiah 61, turn there please for a moment. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." And the Savior quoted this in the synagogue, and he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then he continues, "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, an opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the year of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." That's some great exchanges. Those are great exchanges. You have a broken heart, God heals it. That's the great exchange. I have a broken heart and I give it to God and He gives me His healing touch. That's a great exchange. I have a broken heart and He gives me a new heart. It's a great exchange. I'm in prison, I'm a captive. And He takes on Himself my captivity and He gives me His liberty. That's a great exchange. I'm in prison. I'm in bondage. What am I in bondage to? Everything you can be. To sin? Yeah, to sin. To insecurity? Yeah, insecurity. To my emotions? Yeah, to my emotions. To natural ways of thinking? Yeah, natural ways of thinking. Unforgiveness, yeah, unforgiveness. To judgment, yeah, judgment. I'm in bondage to these things. That's why it says in Luke chapter 6, forgive and you shall be forgiven, but if I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven. That is not talking about simply saying, it's okay. That's saying in the original language, release somebody from the bondage of their mistakes and God will release you from the bondage of their mistakes. Yeah, how many believers are in prison to somebody else's mistakes? He says, I'm in prison. And He gives me His freedom. That's a great exchange. And then He says something really remarkable, and I don't know that this is repeated very often in the Bible. I think this may be the only time. Then He says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And that means revenge all disobedience with obedience. Faith responses to an initiation of the love of God. But then He continues and He says, to comfort all them that mourn, and here we go, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown point out here that this is a double verb. It has the same receiver, but it's a double verb. The same object receives the action of two verbs. To appoint unto them and to give them. This is how vehemently God is saying this. I appoint unto them. I give them. Unto those that mourn in Zion, I give them beauty for ashes. I give them beauty for ashes. What is your ashes? What are your ashes? What are ashes to begin with? Anything that is burned up. Those are my ashes. What is that referring to? At the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, I receive reward or I suffer loss because the things that I lose are burned up. That's why some enter yet as if by fire. They're burned up. Wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. Those are my ashes. He takes my wood, hay, and stubble and He gives me His beauty. I don't get that. He takes all the things that I've wasted and He gives me His beauty. Not just wasted before I was a salvation. He said, I appoint unto them that are in Zion. He's talking about believers. All the wasted opportunities, all the mistakes that the believer makes, all the things that are in our lives secretly that are not of God, He takes those things for Himself. And in return, He gives us His beauty. What does that mean? In return, He gives us the manifestation of all that He is. That is a great exchange. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown continues, he said, there is a play on the sound and the meaning of the Hebrew words, pe'er and epher, literally ornamental headdress or tiara worn at times of joy instead of the headdress of ashes cast on the head in mourning. This is what He gives me. He takes away the ashes. And He gives me the ornament of joy. That is an amazingly great exchange. In Matthew 6:33, There is only one way that I can enter into that passage. Yet this is something that I am commanded to do. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek it first. Why? Because if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He makes a great exchange. I seek first the kingdom, and He gives me all of the kingdom, and everything else is added unto me as well. It's like when Solomon became king and God said to him, ask me what you desire. Whatever it is, just ask me. And Solomon says, give me wisdom that I may be a good king to your people, that I may represent you well before the people. And God said, because you did not ask for the life of your adversary or great riches or things for yourself of this nature, said, I will give you wisdom and I'll give you all the other things also. Solomon was making a great exchange with God. He was seeking first the kingdom so that everything could be added unto him. That's the great exchange. See, when I come to Him in the worst state that I am in, I just have the worst possible failure, I come to the Savior, I'm seeking the kingdom. If I come to Him in times of abounding, when I'm prospering and I'm seeking the Savior, I'm seeking the kingdom. No matter what it is, I always come to Him and there's a great exchange. Amen.